I'd like to turn your attention to Psalms 55. Psalms 55 and verse number 22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And then if you'll turn to Philippians 4. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and I don't know what they're going through, but he has the formula, he has the antidote. Verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the result. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A lot of our walk with God is our thinking. And there are so many things that come into us that we can think about. Social media, it could be used for great things, but in most cases it doesn't, because it causes us to think about things that perhaps we shouldn't. But verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence in this place. And we're asking that there be an anointing, not only on the pulpit, but on the pew. Amen. God, that we'd walk out of here stronger and more confident in you than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. They say 100 years ago there was a Spanish flu that killed many, many more people than this COVID-19. I don't know how they survived. I don't know if anybody went through that. But I believe in the end times, God's going to have a people who are going to stand for righteousness. The Bible tells us that the generation that sees Israel become a nation, that was 1948, will be the last generation. We are the rapture generation, and we are a more than privileged people to be living when we are living, because God has seen the confidence that we can have and the effect that we can have on this world in times such as this. Charles Dickens, in his opening of his classic book, A Tale of Two Cities, said this: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair." And how accurate is that for the time that we're living in right now? It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. So much wisdom and yet so much foolishness. So much light and yet people walk in the darkness. Wisdom and foolish are hopelessly intermingled. Light and darkness need a divine word of God in order to separate them, because people don't even know the difference. Even hope and despair are somewhat married together. And we're living in the best of times, and we're living in the worst of times. And God saw that you would be the ones who would be in the closing of this world. Instead of being discouraged by the restrictions that keep piling up and put on us, I'm excited about what God is about to do. Because he doesn't have much time in order to bring a revival to this world, and he has counted on us, this generation, to reach the rest of the world. John chapter 2 records the first of Jesus' miracles. His mother insisted. I wonder how many miracles have happened in our church because we've insisted, God, you've got to do this for us. And he does. Well, it describes a wedding, and a wedding when the bridegroom ran out of wine. And you know the story. Jesus turns foot washing water into wine. Amazing. You see, Jesus can turn a bad tasting situation into the best of times. Amen. Would you turn to John, the second chapter? John chapter 2, starting in verse number 9, it says, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew," oh, I wonder what he's going to think. You know, I know where this water came from. "The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The best is yet to come." Hallelujah. Do you think God knows what's going on? Is he looking at our countenance, our response to what's going on? All of the years that I've spent on this planet, well, I have never seen times that are worse than this. But God takes something foolish, inept, and makes something great out of it. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." A virus that can't be controlled. Riots in the street, alcohol and drug addiction, suicides of teenagers, distress in all nations, just not one or two. No sense of morality in the world. In fact, anybody who holds to a moral standard is generally outcast or ridiculed. Clearly, it is the worst of times. But Jesus said in Luke 21 and 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh." We are closer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus than we could possibly imagine. It's not time to put our heads in the sand and hope for a more comfortable life, but get ready, ready or not, here he comes. Are we looking up? Could this be the year? Everyone's focused on all other things. Now, I'm a half-full glass kind of guy. I'm always going to look at the positive side of it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, in the New International Version, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So the things that we're going through, well, they're achieving something that we couldn't possibly achieve unless we went through this momentary problem that we have. It's achieving for us a much greater reward. The best is yet to come. Because we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Perhaps because of this dysfunctioning age, it is the best time for the apostolics in the history of mankind. Because we are the best of the times. We are the ones who have truth. We have the ones who have power. We have the ones who have the backing of God. So is your glass half full or half empty? You know, you have two ways of looking at this whole thing. In this unprecedented time in this whole world, there has been never been a greater need to expose the world around us to the dynamics of God. God has now set the stage for his best. Will we give answers and hope to a world that really is in despair, a world that really doesn't have any answers, looking for someone to step forward and say, no, I understand what's going on. I believe that people are more open now to the things of God than ever before. Don't think that people aren't wanting answers for what is happening. And we have the answer, but we also have the antidote. You see, wisdom, light, and hope are being embraced because of the lack of answers by anybody else. Folly, darkness, and despair are giving way to truth. Not opinions, but can you really say with all confidence that this is truth? Can you really tell me what God wants me to do? Can you tell me that I am saved by following the instructions in God's word? They may be able to mandate our face coverings, but no one can shut our mouths. Glory to God. I was saying yesterday at prayer, you know, it was bad enough that we couldn't touch each other, couldn't shake hands, couldn't hug each other. I'm still having withdrawals from that. But now we can't even express ourselves with a smile. You know, who knows if you people are smiling or not? You know? I said yesterday that one of the exceptions are when you're sleeping, you don't have to wear a mask. And so that identifies the people who are sleeping during the sermon. Amen. The face is the projector of all of our feelings. There isn't anything that gives away what we feel than the face. It's more than body language. Our face displays all of our emotion. The word face is mentioned 380 times in the Bible, and most of those are countenance. You know? Well, you walk up to somebody, you can pretty much tell where they're at. God said to Cain in Genesis 4 and 5, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thy offering be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The reason that Cain was angry is because he and his brother brought offerings to God. They were instructed by their parents. And I believe, based on my study, that when Abel brought his offering, fire came down from heaven. But when Cain came, nothing happened. It was the attitude in which he brought his offering. When I walk into the house of God and bring my offering, amen, I want fire to come down from heaven. I want to be able to feel the Shekinah glory of God. But if I walk in here with the wrong attitude, with the wrong countenance, right, Pastor, I just don't feel the presence of God anymore. I don't know if I'll come back to church. Is that God's fault? Glory to God. You see, people may not be able to see our faces or our facial expressions because of our masks, but God always looks at our countenance, which displays our feelings towards Him. Over the last 32 years of pastoring, I can pretty much tell where you're at when you walk into church. If you're excited to be here or you're just coming because you have to, you can tell if your week has been good or your week hasn't been good. And if I can tell that, how does God look at our face? David said that God made him full of joy with thy countenance. And this was penned in our most valuable chapter, Acts, the second chapter. Take a look at Acts 2 and 25. Right sandwiched in between filled with the Holy Ghost and instructions on how to be baptized and continue in the doctrine, verse number 25 says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance," or with thy presence. Amen. Hallelujah. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Hallelujah. So what Paul is saying, I'm just a happy guy because I'm in the presence of God. Amen. I know there's junk going on in my life, in your life, but I can be full of joy because I'm in the presence of God. Our countenance is changed just by being in the presence of God. See, Moses spent a lot of days on Mount Sinai with God before he received the law. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, but a ceremonial law and moral law. And when he came down, there was such a radiance on his face, so Moses put on a face covering. That's what it says. Perhaps just like the face covering that you have. But when Moses spake with God, he took off the face covering. Hallelujah. Nothing is going to come between myself and God, you see. You can't hide your countenance. You can't hide your facial expression from God. He sees it all. We may not see it, but God sees it. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 33. "Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face." And that word veil is a covering. "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Glory to God. Oh, would when we go to the restaurant, if we can't go to the restaurant, that people would say, whoa, something about you. Well, I've been with the Lord, you see. Glory to God. Because we are in the presence of God in this place, our countenance or our face has been changed, even with the coverings that we're wearing. The word veil in the Hebrew just means covering. Paul talked about Moses' experience on Mount Sinai, liking it to our being in the presence of God or in church services. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm not preaching long this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse number 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses or the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know, we had a veil upon. The Bible says, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because there is a covering or a veil that. But when we desire more of God, that veil is taken away. And yet even the Jews of the Old Testament, they just couldn't see that Jesus was God. But even unto this day, when the law is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When I get to the place where I want to know who God really is, I want to know the promises of God, God takes the covering off. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, or presence to presence, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's some changing going on in this place. Hallelujah. I wonder how many times I've seen people walk into the church, maybe for the first time, and you could just see the transition that's going on in their lives. God's showing them things that they had never, ever seen before. Some people of this world have been wearing masks over their eyes, not over their mouths. They still only see the Old Testament law and have no liberty in Christ. They have no freedom to be able to worship God. They just walk in and they are restricted. We're not restricted. The masks aren't restricting us. But it's a lack of desire for God that restricts people and restricts God from blessing them the way he wants to bless them. But we have experienced the liberty that comes by being in the presence of God. Verse 18 in the New International Version says, and we who with unveiled or unmasked faces all reflect the Lord's glory. So when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, now we reflect to everybody else the glory of God, are being transformed into his likeness with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit. A transformation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We are changed from glory to glory, or presence to presence, every time we come to church, and sometimes we don't even know it. We walk in with an attitude and walk out without an attitude. Walk in without a desire, walk out with a desire. Because we're being transformed transitioning from the flesh to the spirit, and our faces have been unveiled or unmasked to the truth of who he really is and what he really can do for us. But that only comes, the transition only comes in the presence of God. And that's why it's so vital to get into that atmosphere. And we cannot create that atmosphere by ourselves. We need each other in order to create the atmosphere. When I first walked into a Pentecostal church, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to expect. But there were so many people who were creating an atmosphere in that place that all of a sudden the Spirit of God spilled over upon me, and I was being transitioned. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This world has blinded people. They're thinking, what's wrong with you? Are you that weak that you need a crutch of religion in order to help you through the day? Yes, when I am weak, then I am strong. I need God, but you see, that glorious gospel is revealed to us through his presence. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hallelujah, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, or the presence of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Sunday, I talked about how God is a spirit, but if you put a spirit in a vessel, you can see the spirit because of being in the vessel. And what God has done is he's put his spirit, a invisible spirit, in us. So we are visible to the rest of the world. And we then conform to the image of God. And when they see us, they see Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, obscured. It's not clear. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So God is saying, the most spiritual individual in this church, the most spiritual individual in this world, cannot see clearly how great our God is. But one day, hallelujah, even the most anointed of services, we only see a part of the Shekinah glory of God. Just as Moses got a small glimpse of God when he was on Mount Sinai, he said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, you know what? I can show you the hinder side. If you'll protect yourself in the cliff of a rock, because if you saw all of me, you would not be able to handle it. And we just know a fraction of the identity and the deity of Almighty God, but there is coming a day when we will know him in the fullness of his glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, this is just a rehearsal, folks. And we get a little glimpse of God in one of our great song services where we're feeling the presence of God so strong that we're almost paralyzed. I know most of you have been there, but it's still just a fraction. It's just a little bit of God's glory. You see, that can't happen until we transition to a glorified body. Because this body of flesh cannot stand in the full glory, the full power of our God. You know, there's a power plant not too far from here generating all of the power that we need to do all of the things that we have to do. But if they ran a direct line from that power plant to my house, oh my. There had to be a transformer that reduces that great power to something that can be useful. And so our God is so great, so powerful, that he sent the transformer, Jesus Christ, in the flesh so we could understand a little bit about the power of God until we get to those glorified bodies. And the only way we will know him in that dimension is to follow step by step what he did while he was here on earth. If you'll turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and verse number 10. Paul saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know more about God. I've said this before, but Brother Bill Davis at a camp a number of years ago said something that has always been in my mind. You know, he said his father died in a boating accident when he was only 26 years old, and Brother Davis was at the funeral, and a man came up to him who he had never met before, put his arm around him and said, "You don't know me, but I was a good friend of your father, and I want to tell you some things about your father that you didn't know before." You know what preaching is? Preaching is just that. I want to tell you some things about your God that you have never known. I want you to have some insights from the book and from the anointing of God to show you a little more about who our God really is. Hallelujah. And he's saying there's going to be more knowledge, but sometimes it's going to be through the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He's got a hold of me. And I want to get a hold of him. He knows me, but I need to know him. And then verse 21, the conclusion is, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're going to have a glorious body like unto his glorious body, walk through walls, appear wherever we want. And we are going to be those saints who have been raptured And during that 1,000 millennial reign, we will have glorified bodies, whereas the rest of the world will have bodies such as we have right now. They're going to see the glory of God in us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 said, "But we all, with open face, unmasked faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, at the sound of the trump, the coming of the Lord." It's time to remove the masks. Remove the veil and see all of God. We have a choice. What dimension do you want to know God? They say when divers go into the ocean, as they get deeper into the ocean, they have what's called the rapture of the deep, and they have a euphoria that just doesn't want them to come back up. And some have lost their lives because this euphoria comes over them and they just want to stay down there. Could we get to that place where we have a rapture of the Spirit, where we get so in depth, so deep in God? You folks have got to leave here. You can't stay here all day and all night. Well, I don't know. I just want to be here. I want to be with God. How come we don't have more church services? Well, you've gone a little deeper in God than other people have. Hallelujah. We shall see him in all of the fullness. A glory without any kind of limitations. The veil that we have always worn will fall off of our eyes, and there'll be no limit to what we see in God. We shall see him as he is, because it's the best of times and it's the worst of times, but the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Amen. The servants knew this wine is going to be better. We are the servants of the Lord. If we follow his directions, it's just going to get better and better. There are a lot of doomsayers out here. We'll never have church like we used to have. No, no. It's going to get better, and it's going to get better. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Glory to God. Glory to God. No place I'd rather be. Amen. One day in his courts is better than 1,000. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?